If you have your Bibles today, I'm glad you brought it, because we're going to look in the Bible today. John chapter 10 is where I'm going to be speaking from today. The title of the message is The Stoning Escaped. Somebody told me this, that if I was preaching a message on getting stoned in Colorado, it would be a little different message than it would be today. I wonder if you've ever found yourself in a pickle. In a place where you just found yourself kind of in a corner, and there was you didn't know how to get out of it exactly, and I was going to look up the phrase, why would you find yourself in a pickle, but I didn't look that up, but found yourself in a corner where you're in a place where, uh-oh, what's going to happen now? Jesus kind of finds himself in that place today. Now, as I got to thinking about that, I thought of times where I would make my children find themselves in a pickle. That would be a couple of years ago, maybe even now for a couple of them, but a couple of them could take me right now. But it would be a couple of years ago where I would go and I would corner them in a place where they couldn't get away from my grasp, because I'm bigger, stronger. I'm dad. Now, many times, as you would know, either I would tickle them or wrestle around with them a little bit, but eventually I would let them go. I would never stone them, just so you know. I'm just getting that on the table here right now, right? I've never stoned any of you, have I? Okay? Don't think so. Hudson's still contemplating. Well, if you come up with anything, just interrupt my message, okay, and let me know. All right, good to go. I was bigger, I was faster, I could maneuver, and also I knew a couple of college tricks, so of course I could find myself putting my kids in a pickle. Jesus finds himself in a bit of a pickle in the text today. The Jews pick up stones, they go get some stones to stone him. Now, I just want you to think about this for just a couple moments. I'm gonna come back to this in a few moments, but this is a little weird to me, okay? Because I've never done, as I said, unless Hudson comes up to something, I've never done any stoning. Has anybody done any stoning before? My boys threw some rocks across the street as a reminder to some of you who were here a number of weeks ago when I talked about my kids throwing rocks, but this is kind of a different deal. Like, people are going to throw rocks at people to kill people? It seems a little strange at some point in time. Jesus is not in a good place. And as a reminder for those of you who've been going through the book of John here at First Wesleyan, if you haven't, here's the scoop. The first few chapters, the first six chapters, things are kind of hunky-dory. I mean, Nicodemus comes and says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Feeding of the 5,000, many people healed. And then in John chapter 6, verse 66, it says, what does it say? I'll tell you what it says here. John chapter 6, verse 66. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. And I mentioned how in John 6, 66, when that's stated, all of a sudden things make a change. Things make a turn. I mean, everything is going pretty good in the first six chapters. And then all of a sudden, Jesus talks about eternal life. And then we have a change. Here's one of the changes that happens in John chapter 7, verse 20. They say to Jesus, you have a demon. In John chapter 7, verse 44, it tells us that they wanted to arrest him. In verse 43, it says there was a division among the people and that some of them wanted to arrest him, to lay hands on him. And then in 8:59, the first time, so they, the Jews, picked up stones. We already have seen this once. They picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went outside the temple. In John chapter 8, we also know about the woman caught in adultery. They picked up stones, and Jesus said, whomever of you is without sin, cast the first stone, and so the stones dropped. And in John 10, verse 19, earlier in this chapter, we see that they tell him again, you have a demon. Actually, it's verse 21. He has a, in verse 20, he has a demon. And now they want to stone him. So what does Jesus do? He escapes from their hands, and what's happening here, and then how does Jesus respond and deal with this? So if you join me in John chapter 10, I'm going to read verses 31 through the end of the chapter of 42. Here's what it says. The Jews picked up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered, I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of these are you going to stone me? The Jews answered him, it is not for a good work that we're going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God. Jesus answered, is it not written in your law, I said, you are gods? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him who the Father consecrated and sent into the world? You are blaspheming because I said, I am the Son of God. If I am not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father. Again, they sought to arrest him, but he escaped from their hands. He went away across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing at first, and there he remained. And many came to him, and they said, John did no sign, but everything that John said about this man was true. And many believed in him there. As a reminder, before I start giving you some points, as a reminder, last week we saw Jesus in verses 22 to 30 teaching at the Feast of Dedication. And he says, I and the Father are one. And so he's claiming something that's like, oh. But he also says, no one can snatch you from the Father's hand. So here's what we see in the scripture today. Number one, persecution comes. Persecution came in the form of the Jews wanting to stone Jesus. So why are they wanting to stone him? You have to go back to the Old Testament, have to go back to the law. Here's what it says in Leviticus chapter 24, verse 16. He who blasphemes the name of the Lord shall be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him. Also in Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 7. You must purge the evil from among you. So they are merely trying to apply the law. So they're actually doing what they're supposed to be doing. Let's do what we're supposed to do because this guy's, oh, we don't know what he's doing. Jesus is claiming oneness with Almighty God. I don't know if you've ever been in a place of persecution like this. I've never been where people are trying to stone me. But it's not in a good place. This wasn't the first time, though. In John chapter 8, verse 58, Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. And so they picked up the stones to throw at him. So here, Jesus is in trouble. Now, again, stoning is a weird concept to me, okay? And I'm assuming for you as well. The death penalty, now we understand that a little better because of our society. Lethal injection, we seem to understand that a little better. Hanging, I can understand that as I drive up Dinosaur Park Hill and I see the one tree and I understand that they used to hang people from there. That I can understand that. Now, not that I've ever been a part of any of those and not that I've ever been a witness of any of those, but at least there's a better understanding to me than stoning. The Bible tells us a couple of different reasons for why people could be stoned. Some of them are breaking the Sabbath. Someone could be stoned because they break the Sabbath. Now think on that one for just a moment or two. Now, we honor Sunday and not necessarily Sabbath day now, but how do we do in keeping the Sabbath day holy? By resting on the Sabbath day. How do we do? Do we do pretty good? I'm not going to stone anybody today. Sometimes we fill our Sabbath days with quite a bit of stuff. Another thing that could be classification for stoning is idolatry. Another one is cursing God or blaspheming, which is why the Jews are coming to Jesus. Here's another one for kids in the room. Rebellion against parents. Any kids in the room that we need to start stoning? That's a weird one to me as I'm reading God's word. Like, if you can't handle your kid, bring him before the assembly and let's stone him. I'm like, wow. Now, truth be told, there are a couple of you parents out there that have thought about that once or twice in your life. It's like, my kid is rebellious. I think what we're going to do is going to call Pastor Mark, Pastor Bradley, and Pastor Steve, and we're just going to let them come over just with some rocks. Show them a little Old Testament, and then we'll just have them come with some rocks and see if that doesn't change them at all. And we also see that stoning could happen for adultery, which is what happened in John chapter 8. Stoning, as you can imagine and believe, was not a good way to die. The way I understand it is that there is still stoning that is legal even today in 2019 in some places. The way I understand, without getting too graphic here, but I kind of contemplated, well, how did they go about stoning someone? They would possibly bury someone vertical, about up to the chest or the waist, and then they would be below someone, and then they would just have the upper body exposed, and then they would be stoned. Or they could be below something, and they would start stoning, as throwing some larger rocks. I begin to think of this. Who would do the stoning? I mean, I think of you. Would you ever be angry enough to go throw a stone at someone? I mean, were there stone experts of, you know, if I hit them in the right spot, they're going to fall a lot quicker. Or, you know, I need to use this one and throw it quick instead of this one because this one's too big. I just begin to think, what in the world? And what if, you know, you're in a circle and you miss the guy you're throwing at? Then, oops, stoned the wrong guy. Watch out. You got to wear some, like, protective gear or something. Paul was stoned. And if you remember Paul being stoned, they thought he was dead. And somehow he came to life and continued ministry. Stephen was stoned, and he did not make it. I don't know if you've ever been with someone that was as mad at you as these Jews were with Jesus. If so, you try to find some pretty quick reasoning. I was in my office one day in the other church, and there was a guy that came in one time, and I was by myself in the church, and he came on the other side of the desk, and I was literally scared. I was like, what's this guy going to do to me? And he wasn't going to stone me, but he was mad. Maybe you've been in a place, or maybe you're currently in a place like Jesus. You feel like people are throwing stones, or at the very least, getting ready to throw stones at you. Stand strong like Jesus did when he said, hey, what's happening here? He was good in his reasoning. The second thing I want you to see is this. Do good works. Jesus did them. What had he done? Jesus had performed healings. He had performed miracles. Lives had been changed. But they didn't like what he was doing. Shouldn't they have seen what he had done, and they shouldn't have been heaven sent. This is great, but they were getting mad at him because of his words. But if they have truly acknowledged his works, then they would have seen him in a different light. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, it says this, let your light so shine before men that they might see your good deeds and glorify your Father who is in heaven. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, it says, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Jesus was doing these good things, and he's saying, are you trying to get me because I'm doing these good things? He says, I'm doing works from the Father. Now, you got to know this. It is by grace through faith alone that we are saved, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. But our lives should show the representation of that. Our good deeds should show that. It's what Jesus is arguing. He's saying, don't you see what I've done? And you're debating these things. So I want to talk about, for just a couple moments, our good deeds. I don't think most of us in this room are going to go heal anyone today. I don't think that's going to happen. It may, and it could. I don't think I don't think many of us are going to go help the mute be able to speak today. We're probably not going to go lay hands on them, but it could. But I do think we can have an impact on our neighbors, our coworkers, our friends, the tourists. And as you hear rattling of the road out here, rally goers by our good deeds, our works. So how are your good deeds doing? Are you ruffled out right now and you really don't want to do the works of the Father or works from the Father? I'm tired of doing good deeds. Jesus did good deeds. Do you mow an extra strip on your lawn, or do you let your neighbor come a little further for you? Do you hold the door for someone? Do you take in a grocery cart? Do you help wash that extra dish at your house? Do you smile and greet someone with your hand, or do you snub them and say, I don't really care about you? Do you lend a tool to your neighbor? Do you let someone go in front of you, or do you honk at him and come up hard behind him because you're mad at them because they cut in front of you? Do you show by your good works that you love the Lord? Jesus did many things, so should we. Hear this quote. I want to be clear that this does not mean we are saved by piling up enough good works to satisfy God. No, it means that any authentic and genuine commitment to Christ will be accompanied by this demonstrable evidence of a transformed life. In contemporary terms, those who talk but do not walk the walk will be exposed as false. We know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. The man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Don't do good works to be seen. Do it with the correct heart. Our works must be works of the Father. So let me ask this question. Let me get a little more personal to some of you. I think we need to do our works from the Father, and each of us are gifted in a certain way. There are a number of things that are listed in the bulletin this week of way you can get involved in our church, and I think of a number of us. A number of us are involved in the church and serving, but some of us are not. And I ask the question, if we're going to do works of the Father, that should even happen in the local church. If you're a guest of ours today, it should be in your community. Sometimes it's serving in the church, sometimes it's serving out of the church, but our church needs service as well. We need people to run the sound. We need people to run projection. We need people in classrooms. We need people to usher. We need people to do all sorts of things. Imagine with me for a moment if at your house nothing was cleaned, nothing was thrown away, nothing was washed, nothing picked up. Now, some of you are saying, well, that's my house. Well, somewhere along the way, you're going to clean that. You're going to pick it up. Why? Because if not, it's going to be dirty, it's going to be messy, and it's going to be smelly. And that's when somebody comes and says, I'm dropping by for a visit. And maybe the pastor. And you're like, no. How about we just meet somewhere? That would be much better. Someone at your place does these things. And hear me, if you're a child again in the room and your room's not picked up, pick it up. Works of the Father. Jesus used good works to get attention of many. He could have done it a different way, but he got our attention by good works. Do the works of the Father. I wonder, what is the Father's work for you? Now, in saying that, I know some of you are retired. I know some of you aren't working because you're a kid. And so don't look at it as a vocation. Look at it as what God has called you to do. Our vocations are more just the outplaying of how God has called us. And we get to do the Father's work. This is what he's talking about. I am doing the works of the Father. Thirdly, Jesus claims divinity. Jesus again states how the Father and he were one. He just said that, he and the Father one, but then he states it in a different way. Here's what he says. The Father is in me, and I am in the Father. Jesus was God. You've got to come to grips with that if you haven't already. He is and he was the Son of God. They were together. The Jews had a hard time wrapping their heads around this audacious claim, and so many do around us. Know that Jesus was divine and he was one with the Father. He entered into a discussion that's hard for us to understand. What's he exactly saying here? But he's referencing back to Psalm 82, verse 6. Basically, he's saying, if Scripture can say that you are God's, then why can't I say that? But then we see Jesus leaves. He gets away. Some of your versions might say that they sought to arrest him or to get him, but Jesus left. He escaped once again. In chapter 8, we see that Jesus hids himself when they were getting ready to stone him. It's a powerful scriptural comment. It's in Jesus' time. His time of death had not yet come. Thus, he got away and went across the Jordan. Now, where did he go? Where did they go? He went again across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing at first, and there he remained. Why did Jesus go there? Was he running away? Was he worried for his life? Did he have a special band of guards there that would defend him? What was he doing? Please know that Jesus didn't run away because he was scared. Jesus is all powerful. And I encourage you in this way. Don't run away from a situation in which you might be in. You might be in a situation where you're like, boy, it'd sure be nice to run away. And God says, stay. Some of you identify with that. If God has you in a situation and he tells you to stay, then you stay there. I was reading this last week in a devotion, and sometimes we want all the heightened things, and the devotion writer said, where God is glorified is in the normalcy of life. And so if you're thinking somewhere, boy, I could get more money, more glamour, more prestige over here if I went, and God's telling you to stay, then you stay. For whatever reason, though, Jesus left. I think that he went there for a specific purpose. Maybe you need to leave. Jesus left Jerusalem, and he's not going to visit, if you follow in the line of Scripture, he's not going to come again until Palm Sunday. And that's about 3 or 4 months later. So why did Jesus leave? He left because his time had not yet come. One would say that Jesus was going away for a little while till his final struggle would come. And so what he was doing is he was arming himself to meet men by first meeting with God. It's a great thing. How do you meet with others? On our own strength or in the strength of the Lord? Pray with that interaction with that friend on the way for coffee. Pray with that. Pray for your workplace. Have you done that in recent days? On your way to workplace, have you been praying for that? And you say, God, would you please use me in this workplace? He was not running away, but preparing himself. And do you see what happened in verse 42? And when he was going to a time of respite, many believed in him there. This wasn't supposed to be a time of ministry per se. He was getting away to prepare himself for the big deal. But many believed in him there. Where did Jesus go? He went where he had been baptized. It was a place of supreme experience in Jesus' life. And it's okay, I think, to go back to a place of significance to remember what God has done in your life. Maybe it was a camp somewhere. Maybe we've had a number of kids go to camps, and we have 3 more going to senior high camp this week. Pray for them, please. Thank you for your prayers for our campers these last few weeks. Continue to pray. Maybe it's a camp for you when you remember that camp and what God did in your life. Maybe it was a church, and when you drive by that church, you say, man, God did something in my life right in that building right there. Maybe it was a neighborhood or a town. When you return, you firmly establish again what God did in your life. Maybe there's a spot in the road. And when I say that, you know exactly where that spot in the road was, that you were driving along and God got a hold of your heart. And because God got a hold of your heart so much, you had to stop and pull over to the side of the road because you were weeping about something in your life that you were repenting and asking for forgiveness. And when you go back to that spot, you're like, God, talk to me right there. Maybe there's a place in the hills that on a tough day you went out and you just sat alone and you just looked up at the sky and you thought, what's happening here? It's a place of spiritual restoration. Jesus went to a place like this and he was ready. Even when Jesus went to relax, though, many believed in him there. Hear this quote, "No weapon formed against our Lord Jesus shall prosper. He escaped, not because he was afraid to suffer, but because his hour was not yet come. And he who knew how to deliver himself knows how to deliver the godly out of their temptations and to make a way for them to escape. Persecutors may drive Christ and his gospel out of their own city or country, but they cannot drive him or it out of the world. When we know Christ by faith in our hearts, we find that all Scripture saith of him is true." This is an interesting phrase. He escaped from their hands. Really? I mean, this was the Son of God. He didn't really need to escape. But I think it shows us that he was human as well, just like you and I. I've read a book in recent days called The Same Kind of Different as Me. I don't know if you've read it or not. It's a good read. In it, the book, it talks of a lady who would work at a homeless mission. And some would be concerned for her being and her health because she would go to some places, they're like, no, you don't go to that part of the city. You know, you don't do that. And you being a woman, don't do that. But this lady would walk into places that many of us wouldn't and walk because we wouldn't go there because we were scared. But Jesus, she firmly believed, was surrounding her with the angels. And he's surrounding you as well. See, I like this passage because, again, these Jews are picking up stones to stone him. And you can identify with that. There may be somebody in your life who you think, man, why are they coming at me so hard? Jesus knows. And Jesus is able to escape and get away from them. And he's finding a place of respite. I ask you today, it's July 21. We're almost done with summer, by the way. And for you, you're saying, where's summer? I haven't even started summer yet. Do you need a time of respite? Do you need this week of just downtime in your life just to say, you know, I need to be like Jesus? There's going to come some other things, and I just need to spend some time to him. Maybe this week, find a place and go back and say yes to him and find that strength. Are you facing persecution? Jesus did and was able to find the right way to get out of it. How are your good works? Are you serving someone? Are you willing to give of your works from the Father for others? Or are you holding them in saying, no, I'm not going to mow that extra strip on my lawn because if I do that, he might expect that the next time. And I sure don't want him to expect the next time for me to mow onto his lawn. Spend some time in a resting place. Jesus will meet you there. Would you stand with me? I want to pray for you today. Lord Jesus, I thank you for each person that's here today. I just think of someone here that greatly identifies with this. They feel like people are coming against them. It's not stones, but maybe it's words. Maybe it's actions. I pray that you would give them the wherewithal to know that you, Jesus, understand the situation that they find themselves in and that they would resist the temptation and they would stand strong for you. I pray, God, that you would help somebody here this morning who's been thinking of going somewhere else, but through this message, you've actually said, stay. Help them to stand strong and with fortitude, stand strong for you there. But God, there may be somebody who needs to move to somewhere, go across the Jordan. Help them to find that respite. And I think of someone here today who just needs to find some time away, just like you did in preparation for what was coming for you to be crucified. And God, we pray that as we do good works, that we do not do good works just because we want to be seen, but because of the change that you've made in our heart and life. And because we do those, may it happen just like the word says, that many would believe in you. I pray for that. I pray that there would be a number of people that would come to know you as Savior and Lord this week because we are trying to serve you through your work in our lives. And so, God, would you please do that? Would you provide us a wonderful week? God, I pray for each person in here. Would you go before them? Would you encourage them with your righteous right hand? Would you strengthen and uplift and guard each step? We love you, and we pray this all in the mighty and the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.